woman went on to tell those at the diet club how upset she was with her lack of willpower and how she knew her husband would be disappointed. Everyone commiserated until someone asked what her husband had said when he found out. She smiled, "He never found out. I made another cake and ate half of it." Well, I don't know about willpower there, but it obviously failed in many ways. But you know, we've been thinking, last week we talked about Ephesians, and I said that you could use an overarching phrase for Ephesians as "be rich." We thought last week about all the riches that are available to us when we put our faith and trust in Christ. We indeed are able to enjoy the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you might recall we were able to say how he has chosen us, how he's adopted us, how he's accepted us, redeemed us, forgiven us, and revealed God's will to us, and given us an inheritance in heaven, and sealed us with the Holy Spirit by giving us the Holy Spirit as a deposit. So much wealth. But the passages that Tom read to us and we're going to refer to talk about something other than wealth. They talk about the walk. Now, if you use perhaps a revised standard or an authorized version, it uses the word walk, whereas in more modern versions it talks about living. But the phrase is interchangeable. Walking in the Revised Standard Version and the Authorized Version talks about the importance of how we live and how we move forward. And this word walk is mentioned at least 7 or 8 times and translated in NIV as live. And it talks about the fact that when we put our faith and trust in Christ and we're able to enjoy this wealth, then we are to walk in conformity, in humility, in unity, in maturity, integrity, charity, and purity. We didn't read chapter 2, verse 2. Starts us off in a way, the whole idea about walking, because it says, as for you, you were once dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to walk or live when you followed the ways of the world. So there's a sense in which when we put our faith and trust in Christ, our walk, our behavior, our life is changed. You once walked according to the course of this world, says the Authorized Version. The Living Bible says, you went along with the crowd. You went along with the crowd. But enjoying the wealth and the unsearchable riches of Christ means that our walk is a changed walk. A Christian walks differently to the world. And Paul says that difference is we are meant. In Philippians 2, he tells us, verse 1, that we are to be like Christ. We have to the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. And since we are rich, we are to walk or we are to live in a way that's compatible with that. When I was reflecting on an example of that, I was reminded of the front page of the Glasgow Herald many, many years ago. There's some folks here who will perhaps identify with it. It's now called the Herald. But the picture was of a German evangelist. He'd been a prisoner of war in Asia and had come to Christ. And on returning to Germany, he had gone to Bible college and he had also learned English. And Anton Schulte was his name. He's sadly gone to heaven. Well, it's not sad that he's gone to heaven, but it's sadly he's not on this earth anymore. But Anton Schulte was conducting a campaign. He was telling people about Christ and spreading the message. And there was a lady in one of the Glasgow churches called Joanna Ruth Dobsteiner, who'd written a book that was a Christian bestseller in the 70s, I think, called Selected to Live. She had just missed being sent to Auschwitz, a German Jew. but the picture in the front of the Herald was of the two of them, Anton Schulte, Joanna Ruth Dobschiner, standing on this platform, arm in arm, saying that they were one in Christ. There was two people who at one point in time would have been so, so diametrically opposed in their lifestyle, in their attitudes, in their walk, if you like. And yet they had come to know Christ. They'd come to know his forgiveness. They had had a new start, and they were able to walk in this new way. But we're also told that we should walk in humility. The first verse that Tom read to us, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live or to walk worthy of your calling, it says. So in many ways, humility is the key to what Paul is going on to say. He's going on to talk about unity. William Law has said, pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you. Pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you. David Pawson says, real humility realizes that we are what we are by the grace of God. And if it were not for God's grace, we would be nowhere. I like the story about a man at a Bible college. He had won the prize for being the most humble man in the course. But when it came to the award ceremony, he didn't go. In many ways, it says it all, doesn't it? Chuck Swindoll has said, religion says be good, conform yourself. Epicureanism says be sensuous, satisfy yourself. Education says be resourceful, expand yourself. Psychology says be confident, assert yourself. Materialism says be possessive, please yourself. Asceticism says be lowly, suppress yourself. Humanism says be capable, believe in yourself. Pride says be superior, promote yourself. But Christ says be unselfish, humble yourself. So we're told, firstly, we need to walk, or we need to live in a changed way, conforming to the pattern that Christ laid down. But we're also to walk or to live in humility. But of course, the passage goes on to say that it's not just humility, but we need to walk and live in unity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. The New Living Bible says, endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort to keep yourself united, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, says the English Standard Version. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. So we are to live, we are to walk in unity. I love the story about the young man who was going to be married. I'm sure this didn't happen in Tavistock, but he was due to be married and he was really anxious about the length of his trousers. They weren't quite right. And he had asked his mother if she could just alter them a little bit the night before his wedding. She was very busy and harassed and said, yes, yes, I'll try and get onto it, son. And meanwhile, the lad eventually decided he would go to bed. The grandmother was there at the time, and she felt very sorry for the mother who was clearly harassed. So she took it upon herself to take the trousers up the inch or two that was absolutely necessary for the next day. During the night, the mother woke up and suddenly thought, I know what I haven't done. I haven't taken the trousers up. So she got out of bed, went down and took the trousers up another inch. You can just imagine the problem there. There wasn't that communication there, was there? And you can understand perhaps in instances where perhaps communication doesn't always happen. Here's a little quote that's got quite a sting to it. 10 little Christians standing in a line. One disliked the preacher. Then there were 9. 9 little Christians stayed up very late. One overslept on Sunday. Then there were eight. Eight little Christians on their way to heaven. One took the low road. And then there were seven. Seven little Christians, chirping little chicks. One disliked the music. Then there were six. Six little Christians, very much alive, but one lost their interest, and then there were five. Five little Christians pulling for heaven's shore. One stopped to take a rest. Then there were four. Four little Christians, each busy as a bee. One got their feelings hurt. Then there were three. Three little Christians knew not what to do. One joined the sports club. And then there were two. Two little Christians, a rhyme is nearly done, differed with each other. And then there were none. Gosh, that has got a sting, hasn't it? And there's a challenge there for us all, isn't there? To live in a changed way, to walk in a changed way, to live and walk in humility, to live and walk in unity. But also, we're told a bit later in the passage, we're meant to live or walk with maturity, because verses 13 and 14 indicate that, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live or walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They had, the Living Bible says, verse 13, that we need to become full grown in the Lord. That's where I got my word maturity from. We are to become full grown in the Lord, no longer like children. More and more in every way like Christ, says verse 15 in the Living Bible. The whole body should be healthy and growing. I like the anecdote of the teacher who went to the head teacher one day and said, I can't understand why I haven't been promoted. I've been here for 30 years. I've got 30 years teaching experience. And yet you haven't promoted me. The head teacher turned to her and said, you might have been here 30 years, but you've only had 1 year experience 30 times over. In a way, you can see what was being said there. We need to learn. We need to grow. We need to go on. Annie Johnny Flint has written many a song and some wise words. She's written something here called Let Us Go On. Some of us stay at the cross. Some of us wait at the tomb, quickened and raised together with Christ, yet lingering still in its gloom. Some of us bide at the Passover feast with Pentecost all unknown, the triumphs of his grace in the heavenly place that our Lord has made his own. If the Christ who died had stopped at the cross, his work had been incomplete. If the Christ who was buried but stayed in the tomb, he'd only known defeat. But the way of the cross never stops at the cross. And the way of the tomb leads on to victorious grace in the heavenly place where the risen Lord has gone. So let us go on with our Lord to the fullness of God he has bought. Unsearchable riches of glory and good, exceeding our uttermost thought. Let us grow up into Christ, claiming his life and its powers, the triumphs of his grace in the heavenly place that our conquering Lord has made ours. So it is, we are meant to go on, to grow on. But also, we're told not just to walk with and live with in maturity, we are to walk and live with integrity. Because time and time again, our passage and indeed in other parts of the book, we're told to live in a way that is different, as we've said, to everyone else. We've already read verse 17 where it says that you must no longer walk or live as the Gentiles do. And in chapter 5, we didn't read that, but we're told in chapter 5, verse 6, about living as children of light, or walking as children of light. So there's meant to be no impurity, no foolish talk. We're meant to walk with integrity. Our life should match up with what we say, which was the thrust of James's epistle, wasn't it? James was saying it's all very well to have faith, but you must have works as well. The two have to go hand in hand. I often think of the picture of the rowing boat. To actually get anywhere in a rowing boat, you need really to use two oars. Otherwise, you're not really going to make much progress. And I like to think of one oar as being faith and the other as being works. The way in which we live, the way in which we behave. And as we utilise both of the oars, so it is we walk in a way that is worthy of our calling. I think the Authorised Version uses the word circumspectly. Not a word they use a great deal these days. Walk circumspectly. Walk with integrity. Yes, we're meant to walk in a changed way, conforming to the Lord. We're meant to walk in humility and unity and maturity and with integrity. But we're also told, we didn't read verse 1 of chapter 5, because it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live or walk a life of love. A life of love. On a lighter note, a child psychologist moved to a new neighbourhood. He had a particularly irritating habit of correcting parents in the estate for bad parenting. If he saw something he didn't like, he would come out of the house and say to the parent, that's not the way, love's the way, love's the way. After a few months of this, the local residents were getting decidedly annoyed. One day, the child psychologist was laying a new path in front of his house. A teenager came careering down the street on his bike, but lost control and went plowing through the wet cement. The child psychologist, in a fit of rage, cuffed the boy in the ear. His mother, watching from her kitchen window, jumped for joy. She dashed out of her house, looked the psychologist in the eye and said, that's not the way, love's the way, love's the way. To which the child psychologist replied, ah yes, but I was talking about love in the abstract, not love in the concrete. Sorry, perhaps you saw that coming. But love is something that, of course, is very much at the centre of the Christian message. God's love for us, that he sent his only son to demonstrate that love. And so it is we are meant to love not just God, obviously, but to love one another. The need to be charitable, to be forgiving, tolerant, to remain intolerant to sin, but tolerant to others. I have a book at home. I bought it because I like the title. It says this, why do Christians always shoot their wounded? Why do Christians always shoot their wounded? I bought it because I thought there are times when we're very harsh with each other. And the challenge from this passage, and the challenge when we think of how God was so extravagant with his love, is that we too should be seeking not to shoot, but to heal and to support each other. We need to walk with charity, walk with love. And finally, we're meant to walk with purity. We've already alluded to the integrity that we're meant to walk with. Live or walk as children of the light. I read an article recently about the London Underground. For 3 years, I worked in London. I spent a day a week travelling. We lived in Wales at the time, and I travelled into London and had to use the Underground. I'm not sure I would have used it if I'd read this article. Because here are some facts that perhaps you wish you didn't know if you're going to use the underground in the future. Because during the autumn of the year 2000, a team of scientists at the Department of Forensics at the University College London removed a row of passenger seats from the central tube line for analysis into cleanliness. Despite London Underground's claim that the interiors of their trains were cleaned on a regular basis, the scientists found the remains of 6 mice and 2 rats and 1 previously unheard of fungus. As a result of this research, it's estimated that by holding one of the armrests, you are transferring to your body the natural oils and sweat from as many as 400 different people. It's estimated that it's generally healthier to smoke 5 cigarettes a day than to travel for 1 hour a day in the London Underground. It's far more hygienic to wipe your hand on the inside of a flush toilet bowl before eating than to wipe your hand in a London Underground seat before eating. It's estimated that within London, more sick days are taken because of bugs picked up whilst travelling on the London Underground than for any other reason, including alcohol. Well, what do you do if you're going in the Underground next week? Obviously, you've got to take precautions, haven't you? Because certainly in a context like that, it's very difficult, isn't it, to avoid picking things up. We're living in a world that has moral pollution, never mind physical pollution. We're living in a world where, tragically, it's so easy, isn't it, to get swept up in all that we hear and see around. There is so much that can pollute. There is so much that can spoil. And the challenge of Ephesians is, yes, we are rich, we can enjoy all the wealth that comes from knowing God as our friend, as we are singing, but we are meant to live as light. We are meant to live circumspectly, carefully. We are meant to ensure that the passage talked about certain things we need to put off and certain things we need to put on and certain things we need to put away, because at the end of the day, there's a real challenge, isn't there, to ensure that not only, as I said last Sunday, that we should live in the good of the wealth that we have, but we need to face up to the challenge of being wealthy, to make sure that we are walking or living, conforming to Christ. We're living in humility, in unity, with integrity, with charity, with purity. Tremendous challenge, isn't it? But also a tremendous comfort, because we do not need to consider that anything of this nature is done on our own. We are told, as we mentioned last week, when we put our trust in God and we ask his forgiveness, we have God's Holy Spirit living within us. He gives us the strength. And we need to keep on asking God to keep on filling us. We're told, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The actual literal meaning is that keep on being filled. I read once that we need to ask to keep on being filled because we leak. And it's probably true. There's so much around us, never mind the physical unhygienicness that we're thinking about on the Underground. There's so much pollution, as we've said, around. And the challenge is to ensure that we remain close to Christ. We continue to enjoy the unsearchable riches that he's promised us and gives us. And then that we walk in a way that will please him. I'm coming to you again in August, and I propose to look at the latter part of Ephesians then. We've said, talking about wealth that we have and the walk that we must engage in. Towards the end of Ephesians, There's a passage, I'm sure you know it, all about warfare. So we'll look at not just the wealth that the Christian can have, the walk that he must engage in, but we'll look at the warfare. Let's just have a moment's prayer before we have our final song. Father, you've given us so much. You've promised us even more. We just pray that you will help us, as we've been saying, to live in the good of it. But we pray too that you will help us to live and walk with you. We were singing, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, we know we need to trust you and obey you. And we just pray that in the days that lie ahead, you will help us to do that and to please you in all that we do. For your name's sake, we ask it.